Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Bill Eggerdahl, pastor of Twin Cities Bible Church in Nitro, West Virginia. The title of his message is The Road Down, The Danger of Spiritual Insensitivity. The text is from 2 Samuel chapter 11.
I feel a lot better today than I did yesterday. First time you speak somewhere and you don't feel quite as comfortable, and you certainly have made me feel comfortable. I thank Dr. Bob for the hospitality that he has shown my wife and I, as well as our family. We have had a wonderful time here. It's interesting how that God works things out. I never saw Bob Jones University before I stepped on campus. I was saved about a year before I came here, and the Lord, it really prepared my heart in a great way for what I was going to receive by great preaching. I believe Dr. Van Gelderen was about as good as a man I could have ever been under to hear just sound preaching that helped me to grow in the Lord. And actually, I was heading toward another college. I did not have the monies to go here. And so I was in pursuit of an athletic scholarship at a Christian college. I went to a state college, was under scholarship there, and was hoping that I could get linked up with a scholarship to pay for my education. This college, the athletic director was also the football coach. That man fell into immorality with one of the cheerleaders and threw their whole athletic program into disarray. And so I never heard anything. I was going to wait another year, hoping at that time my brother was on a scholarship at the same school to get tied into this institution. But Dr. Van Gelderen, 2 weeks before school started here, came to me and said, "Would you like to go to Bob Jones University?" And I said, I would love to. Singing team had come from Bob Jones University to Marquette Manor about a month before. And at that time, Ruth Nelson was one of the team members, Dr. Nelson's daughter. And that team absolutely impacted my life. You that are on the teams, you'll never know how important those teams are. I saw the love of Christ in those individuals. And Dr. Van Gelderen was very wise in not pushing me. He was very careful in discipling me, and at this moment he seized the opportunity. 2 weeks before, I said, "Well, I can't get a school. I don't have the application on anything." And he simply went down to his office and called up and talked to Dr. Bob, and he said, "Son, get your bags packed. You're going to go to Bob Jones University." And I signed the papers when I got here. And I tell you what, the 4 years that I spent here were absolutely wonderful, wonderful years. I was telling Dr. Bob, as soon as I stepped on campus, the Lord introduced me to some great friends. Tom Farrell took me under his wing, and I went on extension. We were part of the Forever Generation, Clemson University. We had a wonderful ministry there, and Dave Hine, Dave Pittman, John Davis, and Steve Hankins, and some other tremendous men of God became my friends and sharpened me. It's so important to have good friends. All right, let's get down to the Word. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, my concern today is that we in Christian circles in many ways are not doing the job. I think that God is doing great works in spots throughout America and the world. But my concern is the fact that we do not have the spiritual sensitivity that we should have today in a number of areas. I think that Satan is sidetracking us in areas that are a lot less important and helping us to, in many ways, get our eyes off the Lord. He doesn't want us to serve the Lord as we should. And I think a lot of people are in pursuit of the Apostle Paul's theology and want to nail it down. But in the process of gaining his theology, they've lost his doxology. That is, they know what his doctrine is, but they don't have his heart. They're not people like the Apostle Paul that wept day and night over souls. And if there's anything that we need today, I believe, in America and in our churches, is a renewed love for the souls of men and women. The creation of man from the very beginning was with the purpose in mind that man would be fruitful and multiply. And when something quits multiplying, it starts to die.
We have the greatest population on this earth at this time that we have ever had. And yes, we have less laborers than we have ever had. And what we need today is we need a simple, sincere desire to see men and women go to heaven. Amen? We need to have a desire to see people in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in His presence there is fullness of joy, and His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We need to see men and women that once again have a sensitive conscience toward the things of the Lord, so they don't sit down in their living rooms in the quietness of the hour and think that they can slip things past the Lord. We need to make sure that our hearts and minds are set in a way that we realize that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them and have hearts and minds that are purely centered on God, and so that God can fill your cup to overflowing. When we do that, there is joy that this world can't touch. Before I was saved, I had a pretty successful and a joyful life. I think that through the prayers of my mother, that God's hand was on my life before I ever got saved. I just think back and my cup runs over when I think of a godly woman that was a soul winner and a prayer warrior that prayed for me. And when she saw all five of her boys going a hell-bent direction, in a time she felt like giving up, she didn't give up. And at 20 years of age, just before my 21st birthday, when all my friends had planned a big party for me, I trusted in the Lord and the snowbank. I never had that party, and I never missed it. When I got saved, I want you to know this, that the joys of the Lord far surpass anything that I ever had in the world. And I believe that that's what God wants for every believer. I want to challenge you today. I'm burdened because I believe this. I believe in the life of David. We see some important things here that should challenge our hearts and lives, and to realize that the way down can be a very quick way. I want us to also realize that David was a man of impeccable character overall. It is said in the Scriptures that only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite did David sway from the will of God, and yet that's the thing that we have most in our minds. I do not believe that David prepared for his fall. I do not believe that David had a lot of things in his life that led him to just a wicked spiritual condition. But I believe it was something that was very simple. And a lot of times, Satan will not use major or large obstacles to destroy us. He uses sometimes the simple things. The things that get us to turn our eyes off of the Lord onto the things of the world, so that we begin to worship the God of this world rather than the God of heaven, because He disguises Himself as an angel of light. And so I believe that there's some very important steps of caution that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want us to see the road down and the burden that I have that there are many who are spiritually insensitive today because they have in some way gotten off track. And they don't even realize what they're missing out on. They don't realize that they don't have the depth of spiritual insight that they could have had they simply go to the Lord, make sure that things are right before Him, so that He can reveal the wonders of Scripture to him and cry out like David in the Word of God when he said that he would have his eyes open, that he could behold wondrous things out of the Word of the Lord. That we would have a love for Scripture as David when he says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day long." That we might say like David, "How sweet is thy word unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That we might have a passion for the Word of God, and that it might turn our lives upside down. But let's see the road down. The Word of God says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, "It came to pass that after a year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem." I believe this with all my heart. I believe that David had, as Scripture says, a heart after God. But I believe there came a time when David became weary of well-doing. When David simply said, "I'm tired of going into battle. It's time for I'm getting a little bit older. I've got a very competent man in Joab, and I'll just send him to wipe up what we've already basically conquered. The city is besieged. Nothing has happened. The weather is fair now. We can go in and conquer the city. I don't need to be there." David tarried in Jerusalem in activity. Led to in verse 2, where the Word of God says, "It came to pass at eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." When you become inactive in your spiritual direction, there will be inviting opportunities. An idle mind is a devil workshop. Satan knows your strengths and weaknesses. He knows when you're lax and you're taking your time. Satan knows the weak points in your lives. And so inactivity, simple inactivity, not doing the thing that you were supposed to do, led to an inviting opportunity. And I'll tell you what, discipline is this. A simple definition of discipline is making sure that you use your time in the most effective way for God and for no one else. Amen? You use your time but most effectively for the things of God. If you do not discipline yourself in the area of time and make sure that you're doing things that are productive in that arena, there will be inviting opportunities for you to do a lot of other things that are lesser than the will of God and sometimes flat out sin. And so inactivity led to an inviting opportunity. And that inviting opportunity allowed him to look over the precipice of his home and look down into the courtyard of Uriah the Hittite and his beautiful wife Bathsheba. And I think that the thing that is heartbreaking that I want us to know this morning, and that is this, Uriah was not just any ordinary man. If you read in the Word of God that there were 30 men, they were captains of Israel. They were the most valiant men. And you'll read in the Word of God that Uriah was one of the 30 mighty men of Israel. And so when he looked down, he wasn't looking at just any menial servant's quarters. He was looking down in the quarters of one of the most faithful, valiant men in Israel. And as he looked down, he saw a woman that was very beautiful to look upon, bathing. And so inactivity led to an inviting opportunity to look and to see something he shouldn't have seen. And the Word of God says she was very beautiful to look upon. And so inactivity led to an inviting opportunity that led to impure thinking. And there are times where we can see something, but we need to turn away right away. And if we don't turn away, we find ourselves looking more carefully and more closely. And then that thing begins to possess our mind. And as it begins to possess our mind, we begin to want to do that thing. And so the inviting opportunity led to impure thinking. And then the impure thinking led to the consequence in the third verse, and that is, "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And so inactivity led to an inviting opportunity, which led to impure thinking, which led to an absolutely improper inquiry. What is this woman? What's her name? And as soon as he heard the words, "This woman is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of the most valiant, godly men in all of Israel," he should have said, "That's good enough. Get on my knees before God and confess that I've done that which is wrong." But rather than do that, the improper inquiry led to immoral activity. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Immoral activity, which led to, in verse 5, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." Impending consequences. Be sure your sins will find you out. "Unto whom much is given, much is required." The Word of God says that the sword would not depart from the house of David and the ultimate consequences of his sin. In 2 Samuel 12:14, the Word of God says, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." In 2 Samuel 12:14, he said, "That which is born unto thee shall surely die."
Sin has its consequences. I like to equate sin with a jack-in-the-box. You stuff its heads down there, you put the lid over the top, and life plays on. I used to play with those things, and every time I did it, no matter how many times I put Jack's heads down in that box and put the lid over its head and cranked away, I was always shocked when Jack popped his head up. I want you to know this. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh, he shall have mercy. You can push sin's head down, but I want you to know this. It will show itself. In this particular case, God said, I'm going to cause that woman to be with child. Now, the road down was inactivity to an inviting opportunity to impure thinking, to improper inquiry, to immoral activity, to the impending consequence of woman with child, and the worst of all was the last step, which led to a state of spiritual insensitivity, which is my greatest concern today. And that is, David concealed his sin instead of confessing it. He called Uriah back, tried to get him drunk to go on to his wife, to conceal the sin. Secondly, he was calloused instead of compassionate in his heart. He sent Uriah with his own death sentence as one of his great captains to Joab, so that Joab would put him in the heat of the battle and pull back and allow this great man to die. I want to say this, when you sin, it never just affects you. It will always affect others. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. And I think the interesting thing here is, if you read carefully in the Scriptures, you'll find this out. That when the armies of Israel pulled back and Uriah was by there himself, several of the servants of David, and I believe that this word is not a menial servant. I believe some of these other strong, valiant men said, we're not going to leave Uriah by himself. And these men joined Uriah in the battle, and those men died with Uriah. It was not just Uriah that died. And when Joab sent the message back, Uriah's dead, but also some of the servants of the Lord, I believe that Joab was a little bit afraid, because he had done the job, but in the process there were some other of the most valiant men of Israel that lost their lives in the process because of the sin of David in taking the life of Uriah. A calloused instead of a compassionate heart. And finally, after the job was done, is there any more pitiful or sorrowful words at the end of chapter 11? When word came back to David that Uriah was dead. Verse 25, the word of God, and David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make the battle strong, more strong, against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. What hypocrisy. What a heartbreaking thing. And I want you to know this, that when you step into a state of spiritual insensitivity, you conceal instead of confess your sin, you become callous instead of compassionate, you become comforted over the fact that your sin has been covered rather than convicted of the fact that you have done something terrible against the Lord. It is interesting that many people feel that they're right before God because they have some semblance of justice in their heart. At this particular point, David, I believe, was as far away from the Lord as he would ever be in his life. In the process, as far as David was concerned, he did not realize, I believe at this time, how terrible his sin was. He was living in a state of spiritual insensitivity. Now, this is the tragedy The tragedy in the process was that you can lose your sensitivity and still have a sense of judgment about you, and that sense of judgment makes you think that you're right with God. And so we see that as the prophet of God comes to David and gives a little story about a man that has one little lamb and another man who has many sheep, and how that this man that had the many sheep took the one little lamb that was a friend and a member of that family and took and slew the lamb. And David rose up in great anger and said, "The man's got to die." You see, he had justice in his heart, and the story enraged him, and he said, "How can this thing be?" You see, he was able to somewhat judge correctly, but actually the judgment was overly harsh. At best, according to the law, he should have maybe had to restore fourfold. But David demanded the life of this person, which far exceeded the judgment that should have taken place. And I find this, when a person becomes spiritually insensitive, what happens is they go way beyond in the area of judgment. They lose their senses. And they merely think that because they're able to correctly distinguish between right and wrong in some semblance of a way, that they're right with God. But I want you to know that you can be dead and away from God and have a semblance of judgment and yet not be right with God in one sense of the word. What did David lose? Psalm 51 said he lost the joy of his salvation. He lost the sense of being clean before the Lord, which is the greatest thing on the face of this earth, I believe, personally. Because you can't enter His presence unless you're broken. You can offer whatever you want. You can sing the sweetest tune. You can knock on a multitude of doors. You can sacrifice till sacrifice is coming out of your ears. But unless you're right with God, unless you're right with God, it doesn't mean a cotton-picking thing. When you get your heart right with God and you pour out yourself in simple service, God just seems to bless in a great way. And He'll use you. And the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I believe our Lord is so generous and so loving and so giving, He wants the best for you. But He'll not deny His holiness and give you something when you're living in a state that He cannot bless you. David lost the joy of his salvation. "Remove not thy spirit from me." He lost the sensing of the Holy Spirit. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He had become overcome with his guilt. And there are so many things that covered this man's life. In a place of spiritual destitution, "If you take care of all these matters, then I shall teach transgressors thy way. I shall lift up my voice in praise." He lost his ability to tell others how great God was, to witness of the greatness of this God before the nation of Israel. Oh God, help us. God, help you young people to show this world that is getting darker and darker and darker the glorious light. We have got to shine through as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to start living for Him a life of gratitude, because you'll never be able to repay Him for what He's done for you. And I believe this, I believe David was restored. And I think his testimony is a testimony that God writes in Scriptures. Now, there was a great consequence, there's no doubt. But I want you to know this, we look at that and it's a sorrowful time. But in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, and I close with this, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He turned not aside from anything that He, that is the Lord, commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. God doesn't even number his transgression in numbering the people. He said David was a man that didn't swerve from the right hand to the left. What I want you to see is simply this. You can have a heart after that of God. You can be used greatly of the Lord. And yet, young people, I want you to see that the road down a lot of times is just when you stop having your devotions and you stop doing what is right and you stop soul winning and you stop praying and you start living on past blessings of past devotions. You need fresh oil every day. You need to have your heart prepared every day. In the ministry, I believe this. I believe that the greatest way to prepare your messages are to get them from your personal devotions. I think that the messages that have dealt with my life, you know why? Because when I go into my personal devotions, I'm saying, God, teach me and transform me. Bring me into your presence and help me to see you anew. Help me to understand more about your word. Give me a greater love for you. And when I go in with that kind of hunger, I just can't wait to get into the word. And a lot of times what God do is he'll take the hammer of his word and he'll break my heart. And he said, Bill Eckerdahl, you're not living right in that way. And I'll say, God, what can I do to change this thing? And as you go about laying that thing at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've never given up anything that I haven't been joyous over giving up after I've given up. We in Christianity today are more concerned about indulging than we are about denying. When we get to the state that we lay everything at the feet of Jesus and say, I really do mean this, Lord. I'm laying my life at your feet as a living sacrifice. And there's no area that you can't touch. You can have anything and everything. God will take you at your word if you mean it. And what he'll do, he'll begin to use you, I believe, in a wonderful way. He'll begin to fill your cup so that you cry out like David, my cup runs over. I like to preach on the overflow, amen. I like to see God do great things and get up and see in my mind and heart whatever I'm doing and whatever I'm preaching, how great my God is. If I can see him and I can see how great he is, everything seems to be so much easier. Young people, don't forget to do the simple things. I call them three to thrive. A love for the Word of God, a fervency in prayer, and a genuine heart to win souls. That's what I preach to my people just about every message I preach. Love the Word of God, have an effective prayer life, and don't ever lose your passion for men. When I close with this story, when God begins to pour His blessing on, no man can receive credit. Great joy is seen. God raised men up to preach the Word of God. But I was talking with Dr. Bob, and one of the men, young men that has made a great decision was a fifth grader. This fifth grader comes from an unusual family. Bobby Martin was saved 3 years ago. He was heavily on drugs and alcohol. His wife had kicked him out of the house. Drugs and alcohol made him a very abusive person. He was abusive to his wife. He was abusive physically to his children. His wife kicked him out, and after years of praying for him, he had entered the state. She is a Christian, had just given up. She said, I can't take anymore. She kicked him out of the house, and he began to realize that I'm about ready to lose everything that is important in life to me. And so he just started attending services at Twin City with his wife. Matter of fact, they didn't even sit together. She sat up where she usually sits up front, and he sat way in the back. Slowly but surely, he moved up every service closer to her in the front. One day, that man was wonderfully, gloriously saved, and God turned his life upside down. Both of them, Bobby and Judy, come from terrible homes. They have no spiritual heritage whatsoever. Nothing, no knowledge about how to have any kind of a family at all. And here, this family that has a father who's been on drugs and alcohol and abusive is going to come back home and become a good father. But I want you to know something, and that is when God does a work, and a real work, He does a transforming work. This man was changed. His wife didn't believe it. It took him several months to move back into the house. But he bought himself a Bible and began to grow. And as he grew, God began to break his heart. He got saved. And then I remember a year after salvation, he along with about 20 other couples from our church went up to the Wilds Christian Camp for the couples conference. And my wife and I had a chance to be there with Bobby and Jody as they were at the camp. At the end of the service, the campfire service, everybody was throwing their sticks into the fire. My wife and I were in cabins. We went first, and then we just wanted to wait around off to the side to see what would happen in their lives. And we saw Bobby and Jody Martin take their little twigs, and they threw those things into the fire. And I'm not kidding, about 15 minutes, they sat in front of that fire, and they wept and they rejoiced of what God had done to their family. Now what happens, God reaches down and touches that family in one of the most unbelievable ways I've ever seen in my life. They have a fifth grader whose name is Jeremy. Jeremy goes off to Christian camp. Adam Bailey was there with him that week of camp, and he loves Adam, and Adam has affected his life. Jeremy went and heard a message, and as a fifth grader felt called to preach of the Lord because the Lord had dealt with his heart in a great way, and because mom and dad were living the reality of Christ, and this boy had a hunger even as a fifth grader for spiritual things. Very precocious child. So Jeremy starts taking notes after he comes back because he believes as a fifth grader that God has called him to preach. He begins to take notes of the sermons. And then his father comes to me, Bobby, tears streaming down his eyes. He says, "Pastor, you'll never believe this." He said, "Every night at a certain time, Jeremy will enter his room. And he'll have his private time with the Lord. And he has beside his bed a little ledger, a little diary, and a little book where he is beginning to write sermons." He said, "One day when Jeremy was gone to school, Jody and I were curious about this little book, and we went in and began to read some of the things in the little sermons that he had prepared. And he said, 'You know something, I just can't understand how God could be so wonderful to me, an old drunken, drug addict, abusive father, and to see my son love Jesus so much. He's now one of my trustees, one of the most faithful men in our church. But I tell you what, when God does the work, you can't explain it. He'll just reach down and touch alive even a fifth grader and give him such a heart for the Lord that he has a great passion for the Scriptures. Oh, that all of us would have that passion and desire and heart.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness. I pray that these students would realize, along with each one of us, Lord, that the road down a lot of times is quick and we need your help, God. Please, Lord Jesus, help us to maintain spiritual sensitivity so that we can see the wondrous things you're doing all around us. Bless these students. Encourage those that need encouragement. Those, Father, that without even knowing it are spiritually insensitive because they've been lifted up in pride. They think they're doing good, but they're really not. Call them to a closer relationship. Bless them this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bill Eggerdahl, pastor of Twin Cities Bible Church in Nitro, West Virginia. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.